This morning's sermon will come from Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. So I invite you to find that passage in your Bible and follow along as I read these eight verses and preach a sermon based on the theme of evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Evangelism and the sovereignty of God. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now here the Apostle Paul begins this section of Romans, Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, which is meant to explain the mystery that exists between the responsibility of man and the sovereignty of God. He begins this section by striking an evangelistic note. He wants to talk about people being saved. Now, when we talk about evangelism, we use that word in this sense. The root word of evangelism is the word evangel. And the word evangel means to tell the good news. So evangelism then is when you and I tell the good news about God. And what is the good news about God? The good news about God is that He saves bad people like you and I. So when we evangelize, we have to tell the bad news. That is that we are sinners, we were born that way, and we've aggravated our sinful condition by sinning time and time again. And because we are sinners, and because we have sinned, we are God's enemies. We are not friends. God hates us. God hates our ways. God hates everything we do because it is totally against who He is. Now, God, in one sense, does love all of His creation. There's no doubt about that. The reason you woke up this morning and took your first breath, that's evidence that God loves you. The general love of God is spread to all men. But the particular love of God, the love He has for His own, is reserved for His church, His elect, those for whom Christ died. So when we tell the bad news that everyone is a sinner and that everyone has sinned, and that right now you are an enemy of God, that doesn't set well with too many people. They don't like to be told that they are a bad person, that they're an evil person, that they're wicked, because in their estimation of themselves, they look pretty good. And that's rightfully so, because if you compare yourself with someone who is less than what you think you are, then you do look good, don't you? I mean, little children can say of others of them size, I'm a better baseball player than my friend is. Or I'm a better dancer than my friend is. Or I'm a better basketball player or anything of that nature. You're just measuring yourselves against someone who is less than you. Someone who can't do things as well as you can. But when you measure yourself against God, the whole story changes then, right? Because God is sinless. God is holy. God is unique and blameless. There's no one like Him. And all of us, individually and all of us put together, we can't even begin to compare to God's greatness and His glory. So the bad news is we're sinners. The good news is, though, God saves sinners. And let me talk about that good news just for a moment before I get into what Paul is dealing with here in Romans chapter 9. The good news is that God saves sinners. And let's think about who God is, first of all. God is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when we say God saves sinners, we want to be a little more particular about what role does God the Father play in saving sinners, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So God the Father saves sinners in that He elects or He chooses sinners unto Himself before the foundation of the world. Before the world was made, before anyone or anything existed, God had determined that He would save a number of individuals from creation. That number of people that God set His love on was not conditioned by anything that they did or anything that they are. He didn't choose people to be saved because of the color of their skin. He didn't choose some to be saved because of what gender they are. And there's only two, by the way, male and female. Nor did He choose people to be saved because of what nationality they are. You're not a Christian because you're an American, and you're not a Christian because you're an African. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. God made His choice based upon His sheer prerogative of the Lord. It pleased Him to do so. That's what the Bible tells us, and that's as far as the Bible goes in explaining His choice of us as His people. So the Father chose a certain amount of people He was going to save. And then the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He came to earth as a man to identify as those whom the Father has chosen. So He became like us so that He could be our representative. And as our representative, He had to live a sinless life, and then He had to die a sacrificial death. And why did He have to live a sinless life? He was already the Son of God. And why did He have to die? God can't die in His spiritual form. He did it because of the people that the Father had chosen. Because they could not live a sinless life. And they could not die sacrificially to pay for their sins because they were unworthy as a sacrifice. So Jesus stood in their place. And He obeyed every law of God, every commandment of God. Did everything to perfection. And then when He went to Calvary's tree to die, He went there because He was dying in the place of those whom the Father had chosen. And why must sinners die, you might ask? Because God had determined that to be the way. The soul that sins must die. The wages of sin is death. Sinners must die. And the way you pay for your sins is by dying, not just physically. Every person in here is going to die physically. Some of you may die young. Some of you may die older than you are even now. But every person's going to die. That's one of the consequences of sin, death. But the penalty of sin is death, is speaking about your eternal death. You will die in hell. God will throw you into the lake of fire. And you will be tormented for your sins forever and ever and ever. When Jesus went to the cross and He died in the place of sinners, He was tormented for 9 hours, but that torment was sufficient to pay for your eternal torment forever and ever and ever. So when we say God saves sinners, we say God the Father elects sinners to come to Him. we say that God the Son dies, lives, and dies in the place of sinners. And then we say God the Holy Spirit calls sinners unto Jesus. And how does He do that? He does that in a gathering like this morning. You have come this morning to a building that is called a worship place. This is called Grace Bible Church. It's what it's been named for several years now. And the purpose of Grace Bible Church is to meet together on Sundays and to worship God, to sing songs to Him that are worthy of His presence, to read scriptures that describes who He is, to hear testimonies and to pray to Him, and to preach a sermon from His Word so that the Holy Spirit can use this worship service to call you to Jesus. And the way He does that is if the preacher will stand up and talk about how sinful we are and how good and generous God is, then the Holy Spirit uses what the preacher is talking and He laser beams it to the hearts of those who are not saved. And He gets their attention. And it's as if the preacher is talking to no one else except that individual. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through him to that individual. And here's what He's saying. Are you listening? Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying. God is holy, pure and sinless. You must worship Him. But you don't worship Him because you're a sinner. And right now, God hates you. God is against you. You are His enemy and He is yours. But here's what you must do. You must repent of your sins right now. This is God speaking to you. You must repent of your sins right now. Turn away from your sins. And you must turn toward the Lord Jesus. You must say, I hate sin. I hate my sinful life. And I want Jesus to save me from my sin. Now, do you hear someone saying that to you right now? Does it feel like someone is speaking to your heart? Can you hear someone other than me talking? That's the Holy Ghost talking to you. That's Him saying, come to Jesus. And come to Jesus right now. Now, if you hear the Holy Spirit talking to you right now like that, then that's God calling you into Himself. And what you should say is, yes, Lord, I want you right now. I want to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you shouldn't let anything or anyone stand in your way from coming to Jesus Christ right now. Well, I'll be embarrassed if I say I want to become a Christian. So what? I don't feel like I'm worthy. You're not. You never will be. But Jesus can save you right now. What will people think of me if I say I want to become a Christian? Who cares what people think of you if you want to become a Christian? It is the most important thing that will ever happen to you. That is God calling you to Himself. And you should seize that moment right now. A friend, that's how God saves sinners. So is there anyone here this morning who you sense God is calling you to believe in Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Ghost talking to your heart right now through this sermon? If so, then say yes to Jesus. Yes, Lord. I want you. I want to be saved. And if the Lord does that in your heart, then make sure and share that with us so that we can rejoice with you. Because nothing makes us happier than when someone comes to faith in Christ. Amen, church? Amen. So that leads me then back to Romans chapter 9. That's how Paul felt. Paul knew that the preaching of the gospel is what God used to save sinners unto Himself. But God wasn't saving his kinsmen in the way that God was saving the Gentiles. Gentiles were being saved right and left by the number, by the hundreds, by the thousands. The church was spreading from Jerusalem to all the parts of the world. But yet everywhere Paul went, he met resistance from his kinsmen, the Israelites, the people of God by flesh, that nation of Israel. And what did that do to Paul? It broke his heart. It crushed him. He was under a heaviness of heart and a weight of heart. And it even led him to weeping of tears. And it even led him to make this statement, God, I will go to hell if you'll save my kinsmen. I'll trade places with them if you will save my kinsmen. Now, if you're a parent here this morning and you have a child that is not saved, that should be your wish right now. Lord, save my children. And your heart should be burdened because they are not Christians. Amen? Because you know the joy of it. And you should be willing to say to the Lord, send me to hell in order to save them. Would you be willing to make that commitment? I'll go to the lake of fire if that means you can save my children. That's how Paul was. That's how he felt. So when God saves sinners, He doesn't save them by their nationality. He doesn't save them according to their gender or any other condition that they have. God saves His people, those whom He has set His love on before the foundation of the world. And all those people that will come to faith in Jesus Christ, white or black, young or old, Jew or non-Jew, those are the people of God. Those are what Paul calls spiritual Israel. They have come not because they were a physical descendant of Abraham, but they came because they were a descendant of Isaac, who was the epitome of, the illustration of what it means to come to faith in God Himself. Paul's heart was burdened because there were so few that were coming. So, what you and I then have to ask are two questions. Where are these sinners that God is going to save? Can you and I know them? No, we cannot. We don't know where they are. Some of them might become plainly obvious as you're talking to folks about their lives and they take an interest in discussing things about you spiritually. You might be able to see that there's some evidence that are there, but you just never know. You would think that God would save, in Paul's day and time, the Israelite people. I mean, after all, they're the ones who were the adopted nation. They're the ones through whom God gave the Ten Commandments. They're the ones through whom God entered the covenant with. They're the ones through whom God gave a land. They're the ones through whom the Lord Jesus descended from. Of all people, you would think God would save Israelites. And you're right to think so. And you should go to Israelite people. You should go to Jewish people and talk to them about becoming a Christian. No doubt about that whatsoever. The most likely people God would not save were the Gentiles, those who didn't have all these privileges. Well, let's don't waste our time with them. Oh, that's a terrible mistake, my friend. If the church adopts that philosophy, then you and I would have never been saved. Amen? But thank God that He used people to bring us, non-Jewish people, into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do then? Are we to go around being selective and who we evangelize? Oh, absolutely not. We should follow Paul's model right here. We should have a burden for our kinsmen especially. who are not converted. We have no guarantee that they are part of God's elect, but we do know this. We have a heart for them and a desire for them, and we should be willing to preach and teach to anyone, any person, regardless of what nationality, regardless of what gender, regardless of where they fit in the way that we measure life. We should go to every single person. And then secondly, we should go to these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that God can save even them. Go with confidence. That doesn't mean it will happen, but you can go with confidence, speaking to people about Christ, preaching to them, challenging them to come to Christ and repent of their sins. Why? Because we know that when the dust settles on this entire thing as we call time, and when we all get to heaven, there's going to be people in heaven from every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be gathered around the throne worshiping the Lord God Almighty. He has His people everywhere. So go with confidence and evangelize sinners whom you think God might save and sinners who you think God would never save. And I pray along the way that you will come to appreciate what Paul came to appreciate, that God's people come from every walk of life, but they all come through one person, and that is through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you hope to be saved, children, you'll only be saved through Jesus Christ. Mom and Daddy can't save you. You can't save yourself. No one can save you except Jesus. You must look to Him. Adults, the same is true of us. We look to other people and other things to save us and to help us. There's only one who can save us. It's the Lord Jesus. The Pope can't save you. Your pastor can't save you. No other religious leader can save you except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So you better get to know Him and Him alone in order to be saved. And so let's leave this house of worship this morning with a heavy heart for our kinsmen who are not converted. Do you have any physical brothers and sisters who are not saved? Pray for them. Do you have any parents, your mom and dad, are they Christians? Pray for them. Evangelize them. Go forward with them. And then number two, as you go this week in the course of life that God has already predetermined for you, you're going to bump into a lot of people you don't know. Be a gospel witness to them. And if you have the opportunity, or if not, or if you make an opportunity, share Jesus Christ with them. Tell them about the greatest person that's ever lived. Tell them about the greatest thing that can ever happen to them. And tell them about the greatest punishment that they will inflict upon themselves if they refuse Christ. And then trust the Holy Ghost to call them unto Himself. Amen? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank You and we praise You for saving us. And we know that You use many people in our lives to draw us to Christ. But we know ultimately it was You, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, who was planning and orchestrating and bringing to perfection all things so that we came to faith in Jesus Christ. And part of that was to listen to a simple sermon like has been preached this morning. How you can use a little talk like this to reach someone's soul is beyond our comprehension. But we know that it is through the preaching of the gospel that Your Holy Spirit works. And so we pray this morning, as Christ has been preached as a Savior of sinners, and as sinners have listened to that, We pray that you've opened their ears and their minds and their hearts so they can hear it and understand it and want it. And if you have saved anyone this morning through this worship service, we rejoice in that. Or if you have just planted some seeds or watered some seeds through this service this morning, we likewise rejoice in that as well. So, Father, we pray that you would be exalted through this service, in that you would save sinners, drawing them to Christ is our prayer. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.